So if you don't feel really good about yourself at the end of the sermon, that should be normal. Just keep that in mind. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Judges chapter 18, we'll read the whole chapter. Hear the word of God. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe, the people of Dan, was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah, from Eshtiel, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtiel, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise, and let us go up against them, for we have seen land, and behold, it's very good. Will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtiel, and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish sent to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. They turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite in the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest in the house of one man or to be priest of a tribe and a clan in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out. And they overtook the people of Dan, and they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what's the matter with you, that you come with such a company? And he said, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you? And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him. And they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for
a blessing upon the reading, the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to look carefully about our lives and see how in any way that there's a reflection of our own sinful hearts in this passage as well. Lord, lead us to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was during the Battle of Lake Erie in the War of 1812 that the American naval commander Oliver Perry made a very famous statement. For those of you who are really big fans of the War of 1812, raise your hand. Okay, that's what I thought. He made a very famous statement. He says this, "We have met the enemy and they are ours." It's a very famous statement because the Americans had attacked a British squadron, and for the first time, basically the most devastating blow that the naval army of the British had ever faced in one single swoop. The Americans had taken two of their ships, two of their brigs, one schooner, and one sloop. Now, years later, in 1970, on Earth Day, Walt Kelly, who was the illustrator of the Pogo Daily comic strip at that time, basically took Commodore Perry's famous statement and turned it upside down. And instead of saying, "We've met the enemy and they're ours," in reference to seeing the detrimental effects of human pollution on our planet, he said this. He said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." If you were to take the bookends of the book of Judges and to summarize them, I think you could use those two statements. In the beginning of the book of Judges, it seems as if the Israelites see the enemy, conquer them, and they are ours, if you will. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, it's the other way around. They see the enemy, and indeed, it's not the Gentiles. The enemy is the Israelites themselves. They have caused their own misery, and are even causing misery to the surrounding nations. In our text this morning, if you weren't here the previous week, in reference to Levi and Micah, the Levite and Micah, that is, we're continuing on with that previous chapter. Last week, we saw how Micah, this normal guy living in Ephraim, all of a sudden takes a priest for himself and begins to worship idols in his own house and has a priest in his own house, and it's crazy. It's very confusing why this is even happening at all. But now we have a new character or set of characters that's coming into the scene. The entire tribe of Dan now enters into the story, and they meet Micah and the Levite that's at his house. And they decide to bully them and to basically steal Micah's idols. We'll see this early on. And then afterwards, toward the end of the story, we see not only are the Danites bullying individual households within Israel, now they're going just outside of the boundaries of Israel in order to steal, kill, and destroy a number of Gentiles in a very small, unprotected village of the Sidonians. So something really, really wrong is happening here. In fact, if you look ahead to verse 28, it sort of gives a commentary on this from the very beginning. In verse 28, it says that there was no deliverer for these Gentiles living in the town of Laish. Now, that should surprise us, because normally when you hear the word deliverer in this book, it's referencing a judge who has been raised up by God to defend the Jews from the wicked pagan Gentiles around them, right? But now, instead, it's the Gentiles who need a deliverer from the wicked Jews who are murdering their people without cause. So clearly something has changed. The story is getting darker and darker as we continue on to the end of the book of Judges. It's so bad that now, if you pay attention as you're reading it, you actually begin to sympathize with the pagans in opposition to the Jews. That doesn't happen very often in Scripture, but that's what's going on here, because they have become so wicked themselves. You know, and when you read wisdom literature in the Bible, Psalms, Book of Job, Proverbs, those types of books, there often is a very clear contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And you're meant to identify with the righteous in opposition to the wicked. But every now and then you'll read something, in the book, in one of the Proverbs, and you're like, well, actually, I think of myself more like this guy who's the wicked one rather than the righteous one. And that's what's going on in our text this morning. We're meant to take great pause when we read this text to realize that there actually is quite some similarities between the Danites and ourselves. This book is not written to encourage us in that regard. This particular chapter is written to rebuke us for having the same tendencies to turn away from the living God and turn toward idolatry. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Sometimes the people of God identify more with the wicked than they do with the righteous. And there are three ways I think you can see that in this text. First, we sometimes identify with the wicked through our own desire from our own itching ears, if you will. Secondly, through the desire to live a vain life instead of a life for the Lord. And then third, through our corrupt guidance. And I'll explain that one later on. Let's begin with number one. Sometimes God's people identify with the wicked through their itching ears. We just read the passage a little bit earlier. Brian read it, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul urges Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, not only to exhort God's people, but also to reprove and rebuke them. Like as if this is a normal occurrence, right? Not just encouraging them in the gospel, but also reproving and rebuking them because of how the gospel changes our lives. He says, the reason for this is because the time is coming, it's already here, in which people will not endure sound teaching. But rather, they'll have itching ears and will want to accumulate for themselves teachers who will say what they want, who will suit their passions, which will lead them astray into idolatry and to myths. Of course, we've already seen this in the previous chapter. Micah literally has made his own idols, numerous household gods. He's referring to them as his gods. And he has his own priest now that he's also, you know, working in his own house. He's accumulated for himself someone who's going to tell him always and only, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and he's going to bless you no matter what. That's what he wants to hear. And that's what the Levite is willing to do for him. Of course, for a little bit of money. It's all about the prophet here. But now notice the five spies that have been sent out from the Danites have the same desire as Micah. They too just want to hear that God is happy with them and is going to bless whatever they want to do. In verse 5, they ask the question, they're inquiring and saying, please ask God on our behalf that we may know whether the journey on which we have set out will succeed. Now you need to know in advance, there's no way in the world that God is going to bless the Danites in this endeavor. The reason for that is because God has already clearly revealed his will to the Danites. He has already given them inheritance. Hundreds of years before, Moses himself has told them, this will be your inheritance. And Joshua divides up the lands, and this is your land. You take it, it's yours. But we see from the very beginning of the book of Judges, the Danites are the worst out of all the tribes. They are unwilling and unable to take the land that God had given them. They did not take any of it. And now they are living up in the hills. If you remember, in fact, Samson is a Danite. And the reason why he's constantly going down the hill is because his little village is on the top of a mountain and they have nowhere to go because they didn't conquer like they were supposed to. And so now, instead of listening to what Moses has said and believing it by faith, now they're going to this random house in the middle of nowhere with this obscure priest who has no authority to speak on God's behalf, and they're saying, tell us whether God is going to bless us. Of course he's not going to bless them. But nevertheless, that's what they're doing. And so the Levite tells them exactly what they want to hear. Notice he says, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. He sounds like a pagan priest in that regard because he's basically saying, you can interpret it any way you want to in that regard. But basically everything is under the eye of the Lord, right? So you, however you want to interpret it. And so basically they interpret it positively and say, well, God must be telling us that we ought to be able to take this land. So they go and report back to the rest of the tribe that this is a really good thing. A apparently this type of thing happened regularly in the history of Israel. We see in Jeremiah chapter 5. God says to his people, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule according to their own discretion. And he says, my people love to have it so. They love to have it this way. That's a pretty negative commentary upon the people of God. But he's saying literally that is the case. That the people of God are not wanting to hear from God. They're wanting to hear from men who make up stuff. That sounds good. In verse 14 of our text, the five Danite spies, when they're explaining to the rest of the tribe what's happened, they say to them this, do you know that in Micah's house there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. So in other words, they're egging them on, saying, you can take this land, you can take this house, he has good stuff, we ought to take it, it's ours. Now as far as I know, I was saying this at least to the earlier service, I haven't been able to go through every room of every person's house in the church, but I'm pretty sure most of you don't have a priest in your house. Right? Most of you, you don't have idols that you're bowing down to in your living room. Raise your hand if you do. We will excommunicate you very quickly. Oh, we got someone back here. The point is, we know that we don't do the things that the Danites do. At least we think not. But if you get rid of the external trappings, if you get rid of the outside things, and you just look at the heart, we can see we have the same tendencies as the Danites. What we want to do is we want to hear what only seems good to us. We want to hear about God's blessings. We want to hear about His grace. We want to hear about the peace. Jeremiah says, peace, peace, when there is no peace, right? We want to manipulate God by doing a certain number of things for God, so that he'll give us blessing in return. We still have that mentality. We revert back to it naturally in our sinful disposition. And so it's not like we're literally taking statues and bowing down to them. But nevertheless, we do want to hear good messages that encourage us. We don't want to hear messages from the book of Judges. We don't want to hear messages that give us rebuke and reproof. The church today still has sinners. We're all sinners. And we want to hear that we're not sinners. We want to hear that we're pretty good. In fact, it surprises me. You know, it's so easy as a pastor to beat up Joel Osteen. If you listen to Joel Osteen, just stop. But it amazes me. Every week, we're talking tens of thousands of people. I've seen 50,000 people recorded in one place to hear him preach. And what is he preaching? You're a good person. God has wonderful plans for you. And it's only going to be blessing from here on out. The man has never, ever mentioned sin. Never said, you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Not just faith, not just a simple faith, but repentance. You need to change, grow in sanctification. You need to look to Christ to be your Lord over all of your life. He won't say any of that. And people love it. Because it tickles their ear. That's literally what it says in the Greek. It's not just a matter of, you know, they're scratching their ears. But itching ears, they want to have their ears tickled. They want to be delighted by what they hear. And, if I were just doing this for money, I'd be happy to just give you what you want, you know, in that sense. But the Scripture says you kind of preach the whole counsel of God. The teaching, the training, the exhortation, but also the rebuke and the reproof and the correction. Because if we don't, then we're all deceived by our idolatrous ways. Of course, most of you know that you will receive correction and rebuke here. As part of the overall counsel of God. But you realize, though, even in this church, you can still have people who have itching ears. They simply just tune me out when I start to get to the heart of things. Right? It's the same thing when you might read the Scripture, but as soon as you get to one of those passages that says, you need to die to yourself, that you need to take up your cross and follow, you're like, oh, that sounds good. Let's get on to the part where he's blessing me again. Where he's saying good things about me again. You see, we all have a tendency in our natural disposition to not want to hear what God actually says to us. We want just to be told that God is for us, just the way we are. That's the first way I think we're similar. And we actually identify with the wicked in that regard. Secondly, sometimes God's people identify with the wicked through vain living. When the Danites stole Micah's household idols, at first the Levite was upset with them. I mean, because he realized, okay, well, my livelihood here is in danger. But when they told him he was going to be much better off financially and respectably, if he went along with them, he changed his tune pretty quickly and actually gathered up the idols to take with them. He said, let's go. This sounds great. They basically appealed to his vanity, saying, you will have a greater name by being a priest over a whole tribe instead of just this one little household. Micah, on the other hand, had a totally different reaction when he found out that his idols had been taken. Notice in verse 24 his response. He says, you've taken my gods that I have made. You've taken my priest and you've gone away. Now what do I have left? It's so shocking to hear this statement on the lips of an Israelite. You've taken my gods away from me. You've taken my idols away from me. And now he's so lost. He's depressed. He's hopeless because he has nowhere to go. I mean, it's the exact opposite. If you remember the disciples when... in John chapter 6, when the crowd started leaving Jesus in huge droves, they just, all of a sudden, everybody was following Jesus. Then he started saying hard things, if you remember. And like, hundreds of them just left. Most of them left. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? You remember what his disciples said? Where else could we go? You alone have the words of life. But now this Dan, I think, where else can I go? My gods are gone. Totally opposite. So foolish. So worthless. Clearly, idolatry is a vanity in itself, but it always leads to a vain life on behalf of those who indulge in it. I think I may have quoted to you a couple weeks ago, Psalm 115. Verse 8, the scripture reads this way, those who make idols become like them, so do all who trust in them. Pay attention to what he's saying there. Anyone who has an idolatrous heart, who goes toward the idols of this world, in other words, looks to everything else but God, eventually that person becomes worthless and vain themselves. Because there's nothing now of any weight. There's nothing now of anything that's of substance. Everything in my life is vain because I have turned to vain things. And that's what we see. The things that the Danites, Micah, and the Levite all have in common is that their idolatry has just led to one vain thing after another. Verse 1, when we're first introduced to the tribe of Dan, the people of Dan are basically seeking an inheritance to dwell in. Notice it doesn't say that they're seeking the inheritance that God has given them. It's just that they're seeking an inheritance. Big difference there. An earthly inheritance. Now, if you compare that to Abraham, if you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, when it's explaining how Abraham by faith left his homeland, left everyone he knew, pretty much, and went to go live in a land that was promised to him, though he never actually obtained it. He lived in tents with his sons and his grandsons for the rest of his life, stayed there even though he never possessed it because God had promised him it would be his. Now compare that to the Danites. The Danites were promised by God that their particular territory would be theirs. All they had to do was go out in faith and take it. But yet, because they were unwilling do what God had said, because they didn't believe what God had said, they were going out and looking for another inheritance altogether. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, the prophet says of the Israelites later on, he says, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? You see, again, you go after worthless things your whole life. becomes worthless. And you can see how worthless the Danites are becoming very quickly. They have their gods. They think this blessing from the Lord. And notice the type of people that they have gone out to attack now. These are not the giants that they were supposed to attack way back when. These are not ruthless and wicked and horrible people that they're going out to attack. The two things that constantly are used to describe the people of Laish that they're attacking, they're a quiet and unsuspecting people. They're peaceful people. They've done nothing wrong. They're living in the land that had been given to them by the Sidonians and was, in a sense, blessed by God. That was their land. And yet now the Danites are going into their town, stealing their stuff, murdering their women and children, and then setting the city on fire. This is stuff that pagans do. And now the Israelites are doing it to an unsuspecting people. How blind they are. In the New Testament, James chapter 4, oftentimes when I'm dealing with confrontation and people arguing, which happens every now and then in the church, I turn to this passage because it always comes down to the heart of the matter. It says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, yet you don't have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Clearly the Danites had a covetous heart. They wanted something desperately. They wanted an inheritance, but they didn't want what God had given them. They didn't want what God had promised them. And so what do? They fight. They quarrel. And ultimately they murder. Literally, in this case, they murder an entire town of unsuspecting people. Again, if I just treat it on the surface, again, I think it's safe to say I don't know anyone in this room that has gone and slaughtered an entire village of people. Again, raise your hand. If that's something you've done, probably not. But the heart of the matter is we've wanted something, not trusting God for what it is that we want, not asking Him with the wrong motives, and then we fight and we try to grasp for what we want. I'm always amazed, I think, out of all of the counseling opportunities I have, if it's not about a marriage that needs some work, which there have been plenty of those, it's usually about someone in the church who has siblings and other relatives that are all fighting about an inheritance. A parent has died, which you think would be a time in which the family would come together in sympathy and love. And what are they doing? They've declared each other mortal enemies because they want what they want and no one else is going to get it. And it goes on for years. And I've seen many people struggle with this. Thankfully, in most cases in the churches I've been in, it's those who are like, I don't understand, my brother now absolutely hates my guts. He's paranoid. He thinks I'm always out to get him. And it's not that at all. But every now and then you see even the believers succumb to this. And I want my earthly inheritance. I'm going to fight for it. It's mine. I hate you. I'm going to take what's rightfully mine. It's interesting. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the heavenly inheritance. So the thing that all the earthly inheritance pointed to, the promised land on earth points to a eternal promised land, right? And in all of the tribes that are listed in Revelation chapter 7, there's only one that's missing. Guess which one it is? The tribe of Dan. Dan purposely left the promised land to go take a piece of land outside of the promised land as its own. The Danites desired an earthly inheritance more than they desired the reward of God. And so they left it. And so you see, they're not listed. Every other tribe receives their heavenly reward, but not the Danites. That, again, that should give us pause. That should make us think how easily it is for us to get our eyes off the kingdom of God and only be fighting for the things of the earth, the stuff of the earth. It's the same way with elections, of course. I won't get into it now, but we so fight We so want it our way, and then it doesn't happen. And we just have a lot of bitterness. May the Lord turn our eyes back to the kingdom of God again. Amen. And to get our eyes off of these things. Then third, sometimes God's people identify with the wicked through the corrupt guidance that we give. We must keep in mind that the Danites carried out all of this, this genocide, an entire village, under the auspices of a Levite who had been consecrated, supposedly, to God. He represented God, a divine sanction of God, and all of this took place under his eye. Not only that, but he gave his benediction to the Danites after they had destroyed this village and all the people in it, set it on fire. They rebuilt it, and what did they rebuild it for? To be a great place of idolatry. The whole town full of idolatry. And then we see that basically this Levite and all of his descendants served as priest for the tribe of Dan for the generations to come until the captivity of the land. So a good long period of time. If you remember, if you know your Bible history well, you remember after King Solomon died and Rehoboam came to power, and you remember the guy who came to split the power between Israel and Judah, Jeroboam? Do you remember how he basically was able to harness his power and take it away from Jerusalem and from the temple of God? He did it by setting up two places of worship where he established two golden calves. Remember that? Guess where the first place was he put the golden calf? Dan. Why did he put it there? Because he already knew that they were an idolatrous people and would be well accepting of having idolatry all the more. His golden calf was just added to all their other household gods and became the greater god out of all their other household gods. Most other towns that were farther south would not have accepted that. Clear violation of God's truth. He put it in the places that he knew would be the most accepting of it. So just as Micah's mother had led Micah into idolatry, we saw last week, Micah then led this Levite into idolatry, and now the Levite has led an entire tribe of Israel into idolatry, not just for one generation, but for many generations. Again, it's amazing to see how one sinner can infect so many people. For such a long period of time, it took one. Notice in verse 30, Micah's Levite did have a name, which is strange because for the last two chapters, we keep calling him the Levite, but never referred to him by name. His name has been withheld from us until this very moment. Now we're told his name is Jonathan. But why now? Well, notice his lineage. This is very important. In verse 30, we're told that Jonathan was the son of Gershom. Now, if you don't know who Gershom is, look at the next name on the list. Gershom was the son of who? Moses. Now, that should startle you. The very man who wrote the law of God and condemned any Israelite who would turn toward idolatry and said numerous times, if your son or one of your family members tries to lead you away to worship another god, what are you supposed to do? Stone them to death. And now Moses' own grandson is leading an entire tribe of Israel into idolatry. Now, what does that mean for us? How could this happen? D.A. Carson once said this. He said, one generation knows the gospel, the next assumes the gospel, and the third loses it altogether. I think you've seen that on some occasions, where really, you know, the first generation, you know, really had a relationship with Christ, but then the second one, for some reason, it wasn't really conveyed to the next generation very well. By the time it got to the third generation, it's pretty much non-existent. They turned completely into atheistic Gnostics and the like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 shows the opposite. It can't be the other way around. Paul reminds Timothy, if you will, of his grandmother Lois and her sincere faith, and then also of his mother Eunice, before the faith dwelling in Timothy as well. Indeed, one believing man, one believing woman can have an impact for generations to come for good, but can also have a great impact for evil. All it takes is someone guiding them into idolatry rather than into the ways of God. Now, if I were to tell you that none of us do that, it'd be a lie. I can tell you, even as a pastor, it's easy for me to lead my family into idolatry. It's easy for me to lose sight of my first love. It's easy for me to not make it a priority and to really walk in and out of worldliness. It's easy for all of us to do that, right? So I think what this passage is meant to teach us is that we ought to be watchful, pay very careful attention to what's going on in our own hearts first, but also what's going on in our household. It doesn't take much for the household all of a sudden to start having all kinds of hidden idols that you don't recognize until finally someone is just walking away from God. Again, I'm not saying that every single time someone walks away from the Lord, it's my fault or it's your fault, but I'm just saying there's a reason this is here. It's meant to make us sober in regards to these things. So it behooves us to examine our spiritual lives. It behooves us to examine the spiritual nature of our homes to see what kind of influence is really there. Of course, we have to look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We can't preserve our own faith. We can't preserve our own desire for the things of God. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So it makes us, should make us cry out to God, "Oh Lord, I am so weak. I could so easily walk away from you tomorrow." If you don't believe that, you don't really understand your own sinful nature. I can walk away from God tomorrow if God is not sustaining my faith, if God is not increasing my faith. It would make me want to cry, "Oh Lord, increase my faith. Increase my repentance. May I no longer put God on the periphery of my home. May He come back into the center of the home, the center of my heart, that we might walk with the Lord." Like, no, that as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The entire book of Judges, it's like, "As for me and my house, we don't know what we're doing." I mean, you have to read it that way, do you not? That's exactly what's going on. Who knows what's going on in the homes? When a mother is leading her son into idolatry, with literally, physically worshiping statues, that should make you wonder. So I encourage you, this is not meant to beat you up. It's just meant to say, we need to look to the Lord, rely upon the Lord, and examine ourselves to see where the weaknesses are. It only takes one generation to walk away from God. Let's go to the Lord, ask Him to preserve this generation and the generations to come. Let's pray. Our Father, I know that there may even be some here now who have already walked away from you. Their heart has either grown cold toward you, or they've never, ever had anything that has made them want to know you or to love you. I pray, Father, even now that your Spirit would be working on their hearts, prick their conscience, help them to see the truth, that it would not be something that they take so lightly, that they would know that there is indeed a Creator who has created them, a Redeemer who can redeem them, and a Savior who saves us all from ruin. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us all as parents, grandparents. Oh Lord, we're weak. Strengthen us. Strengthen us in the inner man. May we know you. May we love you. Lord, may there be a divine strength that we do not have. May your Spirit fill us. Help us. Do that in us that we even don't want to do ourselves. Lord, may we all work out our salvation with fear and trembling as you work in us the desire and ability to do the works that you've called us to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.